The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And I have to say that I have enjoyed being in church already. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed the congregational singing, the fellowship, and just sensing the spirit of this place has been a delight to me. And I'm glad to be here with you today. Really, there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you. And I mean that very sincerely. This morning, I want to bring a message titled, Soldiers at Calvary. Soldiers at Calvary. And I want us to look at a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. And if you do not have a Bible, look on with someone that is seated with you that has one. Or perhaps there's a Bible in the rack in the chair in front of you. But I want to read several verses of Scripture, and then I'm going to jump right into the message referring back spasmodically here. But we're going to read the verses, and I want you to get it all because it's going to put it all in context for us as we deal with this message today, soldiers at Calvary. Verse number 26, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we take a moment to consider the soldiers at Calvary, that You might stir our hearts, and that God, the Spirit, would have liberty and prevail in this place. If there be one here that does not know what it means to have freedom from the law and sin, may today the Lord Jesus Christ be their liberator. Use me, I pray, as a vessel of Your grace and truth. For I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. When I was 18 years of age, I went down to the post office and I registered for selective service. At that particular time, there was no draft, but I believe that it was my duty that if there ever was, that my name be placed on the list of those prospective draftees. I thought it was the right thing to do, and if I ever got called, I was willing to serve my country. Shortly thereafter, I enrolled in Bible college and began training for the Lord's army, as it were, and still believing that if our nation were ever in peril and needing men, I would be willing to serve as a soldier in my country's army. I believe that it is that spirit that for years made our nation strong. Recently, I spoke to a man who told me that he lied about his age when he was only 16, as I have heard many indicate through the years, just so that they could be there involved in helping to defend their country. Today, we do not hear too much about people trying their dead level best to get so much into the military to defend their country, although we do have an all-volunteer armed forces, and I'm grateful for those that are willing to enlist. And then having seen the cause that we are embattled with, willing to re-enlist. But there are some ideals that soldiers throughout the generations have held to. And I submit to you that Roman soldiers had some ideals that they held to as well. And those that are better students of that era's history than I am could testify today, if time would permit, of some of the acts of extreme valor and honor that were demonstrated in the field of battle by soldiers in that bygone day. But the Bible tells us that there were soldiers at Calvary. The Bible tells us that there were Roman soldiers who were involved in this entire process. And I want us to see, as we consider on this Veterans Day weekend, soldiers, that there were soldiers who were at the cross, who witnessed some things and participated in some things, and after which they were never the same again. After which the world was never the same again. And today, it's my desire that having viewed the soldiers at Calvary and now looking at what they looked at through the eyes of the Scripture, that leaving this place, we might never be the same again. I want you to notice that as we began reading in verse number 26, the Bible tells us that Pilate released Barabbas, that criminal, a known criminal, and then he turned the Lord Jesus Christ over to the soldiers, to the Roman soldiers. And when he released them, he released Jesus to them so that they might put him to death. It was for the express purpose of crucifying him. Now, these soldiers took the Lord into their custody after he had been severely beaten more than one time. He was already bruised and bleeding when they received him into their custody. And they were given a charge to put this man to death on the cross of crucifixion. I want you to see first that these soldiers had a duty to do. And I want you to notice their duty. It was their responsibility to slay one Jesus of Nazareth, charged with blasphemy according to the Jewish tradition. And because there was such an uproar in this area, Pilate consented to allow Jesus, this righteous man in whom was found no fault, to be delivered to soldiers under his charge so that he may be crucified. And so they set out to do their duty. I want you to understand that these soldiers did not have it as their choice to put Jesus to death. It was a command that was given to them, which they obeyed. I have no doubt that these men had many times obeyed other commands and had put other men to death. This was a different sort of a day. The rules of engagement and the rules of war were much different. And I have every belief that these men who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ had killed many times before, had witnessed death many times before. And so the idea of death and dying was not such a terrible thing to most of them. It was just a response to a command to do their duty. And they set about to do their duty. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 that the Spirit that was at work on this day was the Spirit that governed a leader, that commanded men who carried out a duty that resulted in the death of God the Son. Now, that very same Spirit is at work in the soldiers of this day. Though perhaps not soldiers of the Roman Empire, and maybe not even soldiers of the United States of America, but soldiers under the charge of the prince of the power of this air. And today, if we could imagine those soldiers that stood at Calvary as representative of those who today are under the charge and control of the prince and the power of this air, Satan himself, I think we could learn something today, and I want to see by way of analogy some things from God's Word that perhaps will cause us to leave this place different than what we entered. There are those that are busily going about the work of trying to obliterate the cause of Christ. They are trying to discredit Christianity as a whole. I believe that it's probably the stated ambition of our media that they want to make Christianity look as terrible as possible. Rarely will you ever find in a movie or on a television program or even in the news someone who is in the clergy portrayed in a positive light. Normally it is always something scandalous. Normally it is always something hypocritical. Normally it is something detestable because the world has as its command from the prince and the power of the air, and they're doing their duty to try to put Christianity and Christ specifically in as negative a light as one can imagine. I listened to an interview recently with Bill Maher, and friends, he hates Christianity. He hates all religion. And I believe it was Mike Huckabee who was interviewing him about a recent movie that he made. Now, I wouldn't give a nickel to see the movie if it was being shown for free and they were giving away popcorn and pizza for free. I still wouldn't go and see it. I have better things to do with my time, like maybe go and get my gums scraped or, you know, have a lobotomy or something that might be more fun than that, but I would never go to see it. But friend, his whole ambition was to try to discredit Christ and Christianity. And before we start getting down on Bill Maher, do you know what he's doing? What the prince and the power of the air has commanded him to do. He's doing his duty. He doesn't know any better. You know why? He doesn't have any other spirit in him. Now, for all I know, he's going to watch this on the internet and make a movie about us. And that probably wouldn't be very complimentary. But, friend, I want you to understand, he's only doing his duty. He's doing what the impulse of the Spirit in him has commanded him to do, as are so many of American people who are soldiers in the army that's commanded by the Prince of the Air. And today, would you see these Roman soldiers as unwitting pawns in a master plan of the Prince of the Air to try to destroy the plan of God and the purpose of God? Soldiers at Calvary. And today, as they were witnesses, so too now we must witness what took place. As we notice their behavior, we see some very vivid things. Notice, secondly, not only their duty, but their depravity. Their depravity. And essentially, if you were to take your Webster's Dictionary and look at the meaning of the term depravity, I think we could sum it up as having no morality, no moral goodness, no righteousness. And by the way, if that's really characteristic of these soldiers who were at Calvary, then we could be in this army. Because all of us were born with that characteristic, and that is, we were totally and entirely depraved, devoid of any moral virtue or goodness. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They were totally depraved, and that was indicated by their treatment of the Savior, that after He had been beaten, although they had been given the responsibility of putting Him to death, they were not told specifically that you had to humiliate Him. They were not told specifically that you had to strip Him naked. They were not told specifically by any accounts that they had to further torture Him and they had to somehow stand in defiance over Him. They were not told specifically that they had to do certain of the things that they did do that demonstrated the total depravity of man and all those that were enlisted in the army of humanity, not just the army of the Empire of Rome. And friend, I'm going to tell you, America today and this world today is filled with armies that are under the control of the prince and the power of this air. And if they manifest anything, it is that they are totally depraved, void of any morality, void of any righteousness. They're not seeking after God. They want to obliterate God. Now, friend, today, as we see this, the Bible says the soldiers took Him into a common hall. They wanted to publicly humiliate the Lord. And so it was not in a private place. It was in a place where everybody could witness the beating and the brutality. And they stripped Him and put upon Him a scarlet robe. I believe that it was perhaps a robe that at times looked purple and at other times it looked scarlet. Both in the Gospels it says it's scarlet or it was purple. I believe that whatever the color, it was probably a Roman soldier's old garment. And all of the traditional writings that you can find will indicate that what they placed upon the Lord was not the robe of a king per se. It was the robe of a soldier that had been discarded that they found to humiliate the Lord with, just to demonstrate their total lack of virtue, of morals. And I'm going to tell you, before we get on them, I just want you to know that the world today is going through the same paces. That America today is afflicted with the same condition of total depravity. That you and I have been born with the same blight upon our soul of a total depravity. Sometimes people want to boast to me about how good they are, what they do. And I want to be careful about standing up and boasting, because do you know what I believe? That as members of the human race, there are certain things that when provoked or placed under certain circumstances, we would do that perhaps at a certain other time we thought and swore we would never do. I've known people that I thought were far better than me that did things that I thought were unconscionable. And perhaps were I in those same circumstances, I would follow after the same suit as they did. But friends, if we're relying on our flesh, the only thing that we can derive from the flesh is that it is totally depraved. And the soldiers that were at Calvary demonstrated that total depravity by their wanton disregard for any moral behavior towards the Savior. Would you see next not only their duty and their depravity, but their debauchery? And what is indicated by the term debauchery is that there is a lewdness. A lewdness. And a lack of any control. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, Pastor, I don't think you can understand what I'm going through, the problems that I've had. And the Bible doesn't speak to the issues that I'm going through. Sometimes I talk to people that have been molested as children. I talk to others who have gone through great abuses in their life, perhaps of a lewd and sexual or lascivious sort of abuse. And I submit to you that the one who wants to be the restorer of your broken heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, who restores our soul, was victimized by the very things that you think He doesn't understand. These men who were about to take Jesus to suffer the cruelest death known to man, stripped Him naked publicly. They struck Him with rods and with reeds and their fists, and they spit on Him, and they hurled every soldierly insult at Him that you could possibly imagine. When Jesus was laid on the cross, some painters want to paint the Lord with the big loincloth, you know, having girded up His loins. But I'm going to tell you the way they did it historically was they stripped them naked. And you know those that hurled insults in His teeth and mocked and ridiculed the Savior for 6 hours as He hung upon Calvary committed atrocious and lewd acts of debauchery towards our Savior, and He was subjected to the worst of men. Today, listen, Jesus endured that for you and for me at the hands of soldiers. And before we get on those soldiers and we start thinking, how can they do such a thing like that to our Savior? I submit to you that it wasn't the soldiers so much as it was you and it was me. They were doing what they were commanded to do. But it was your sin and it was my sin that laid stripes on Jesus. It was your sin and it was my sin that caused the sexual abuse of Jesus at Calvary. It was your sin and it was my sin that caused the spit to run across His body as a band of 100 soldiers all joined in a gauntlet to spit on Jesus. It was your sin and it was my sin that crushed a crown of thorns into the skull of our Savior, causing blood to run freely. It wasn't just the soldiers, though I submit to you there's an army here today. I submit to you there's an army under the charge of the prince of this air who are going about their duty and taking delight in doing it with debauchery and depravity. For the Bible says they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. We see their duty. They were doing what they were commanded to do. We see their depravity. There was no goodness in them. We see their debauchery. There was great lewdness proceeding from them. And by the way, for those of you that have served in our military, you understand that in times of war, things are hard. Sometimes people that are staring death in the face every day throw morality to the wind. We have men and women who are family members of our church that are serving the armed forces of our country. And We need to pray for them. They're under tremendous temptation day by day. Sometimes we hear about people that could cuss like a sailor. Well, I know a few Marines and Army and Air Force that knew how to let fly themselves, and so did you. And I just believe that as bad as we think that it could be, it was all of that and worse this day. The worst things that they could conceive, they laid upon Christ. I want you to notice their disrespect. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, their Creator. And although they did not recognize Him as such, they insulted Him, they mocked Him, they disrespected Him. Now, can I tell you this? That the Bible tells us they put one of their garments upon Jesus. Do you know what I believe is taking place in Christianity today, or so-called Christianity? They're trying to put the robe of the world upon Christ. And it's a terrible act of disrespect to take a holy Lord and to try to shroud Him in that which somehow might make Him acceptable to a depraved world. It's an incredible act of disrespect. People today thinking, I've got to take the world's sound and the world's smell and the world's look and the world's feel to make the world take Jesus. I submit to you that that's disrespect to a holy Savior who we think we have to dress up in acceptable garments so that people will receive Him. Like as if you can make God more acceptable by your efforts. That's really a prevailing philosophy that's at work in the marketing of Christianity today. Do you understand that? And just like they tried to put the Lord in their garments, people today in another army under the command of the prince of this air are mocking Jesus by trying to put the world's garb on Him. God forbid that we should be involved in such conduct that we think we have to dress Jesus a certain way, make Him talk a certain way and walk a certain way so that people might more readily accept Him. Extreme disrespect. And then they defied Him. As you read the Gospels, when they laid Jesus upon the cross, they said, "You saved others, yourself you cannot save. You trust in God, trust Him now, if you'll even have you, if you're His son." And they began to defy the Lord of glory. And today I believe this, that there are a lot of Christians who have come to the place where they've listened to the spew of the devil, the prince of this air, and because they've prayed a prayer and it wasn't answered the way that they thought it should be answered, they're living their life and they're reaping the physical consequences of foolish choices. What they're doing now is they're turning their back on God and speaking with great contemptuousness in their hearts and defiance in their life towards all that is good and godly. And the world today defies Christianity. I believe that it was Gandhi who came to visit our country years ago, and when interviewed after his first visit to America about his impression of this country, he said, if Christians in America really believe what they teach and they practice it with their lives, then all of the world would become Christian. The problem today is that we have Christians that live lives in defiance against "thus saith the Lord." We'd go out and hypocritically vote yes on Proposition 102 for the preservation of marriage while we're shacked up. What's up with that? Is that not a form of defiance if we believe that God instituted marriage and yet we don't have enough veneration for that institution to dignify what God brought into existence? I mean, if you're going to do that, why vote on yes on 102? Why? Is that a fair question? It's a little quiet right now. You know why? We all know somebody that's shacked up. And a lot of us have them in our families. You say, I'm not their judge. No, I'm not their judge either. I just think, why would you vote yes on 102 while you're shacked up? Because if you really believe in marriage, do the right thing. Right? I'm glad both of you agree with me today. I'm so comforted by that. You know, there are some folks looking at me like, did he really say that? But they defied the Lord, did they not? And then we're racing to the end of this message, and this is the best part. Would you see their darkness? In their darkness, they did terrible things to torture someone to death. The Bible says in verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Now, if you study what this was, they would anesthetize their victims a little bit to prolong their suffering and to stave off death so that they could enjoy the process of their dying in agony a little longer. They would anesthetize the victim just a little bit. But the Lord rejected it. You know why? He wanted to feel the nails. He wanted to feel the thorns. He wanted to feel the beating. He wanted to sense every pain, every insult, every blow, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. So that a righteous God would be satisfied that everything was done to purchase our salvation. The hands of soldiers at Calvary beat Jesus. And they sought to anesthetize him so they could continue the suffering. But he suffered long and cruel beatings without the benefit of anesthetic because he wanted to feel every pain for you. He wanted the Father to be satisfied that all righteousness was fulfilled for you. And the soldier saw him refuse the anesthetic. Perhaps they had never seen that before. They'd never seen a victim that didn't want some relief. How odd this is. He didn't scream at us. He didn't run away from us as we tried to beat him. He didn't cry out. He took it. He stayed. This is different. And the sky turned black, and I believe at noon, after hours of torment, the righteousness of God was satisfied. And all the sins of mankind that were laid on Jesus, the sin of every pedophile, the sin of every abuser, the sin of every murderer, the sin of every mass murderer and war criminal and rapist and thief and liar, the sin of all mankind was laid upon Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for me. And the Father could no longer bear to look upon His Son. He turned his face away. The sky went dark at noonday. And I believe today that the world is in darkness. And we have a holy God that's sending His ambassadors out into this world to be a light. And I believe that all the darkness in the world cannot hide the light of a single candle. But my friend, this world is running into darkness because it is terribly depraved and debauched and disrespectful and defiant of all that is good. But you come to the place where you realize that this is who I am. This is what happens in this army that I'm enlisted in. And there's no hope in any of this. And somewhere in the darkness you see a light. Just a candle at first, perhaps. But the earth begins to shake. And things happen supernaturally, and you look and you realize that this was not an ordinary man. And the soldiers at Calvary were Roman soldiers who prided themselves in their courage. And these men whose hallmark of professionalism as killers was to look death in the face with no fear. And the Bible says, they feared greatly. Can I tell you something today? That if you stand at Calvary and you see the sky turn dark and you see the earth tremble and you do not comprehend who that is or why He's there, you better be afraid. Be afraid. Because until you embrace that man that you have just killed, you will always have fear. You will always have torment. Mark it down. It's going to be a part of your life. Until finally, lastly, we see their declaration. Truly, this was the Son. It doesn't just say the centurion said this. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, perhaps 100 men, they all said, this was no ordinary man. This really was God. Now it doesn't indicate to us that they were actually saved, but I believe that there is an indication it was a tenderness in their heart and they were willing to learn more about who this was. Perhaps 3 days later, when after coming to the grave to have a shift change there as they guarded the body of Christ, which was unprecedented in history, to guard a dead body so that it didn't get up out of the grave. Perhaps they heard of the resurrection of Christ and they knew that what they thought at Calvary was so. It was in fact true. And they declared, truly this is the Son of God. Friend, today you might be an unwitting soldier in the army commanded by the prince and the power of this air, Satan. And you might have a spirit against Christianity that's antagonistic. And that's really all you really know how to do because that's the spirit that's in you. But there's no hope in that. Would you come to Calvary and see all that Jesus willingly endured? Would you see Him resist the anesthetic? And would you hear Him cry, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Soldier, would you say, truly this is the Son of God? I've heard it said that there are no atheists in a foxhole. And maybe that's true. But no one can stand at Calvary and say there is no God. And if they do, they count themselves as a foot soldier in the army of hell with no hope. Today, these soldiers stood at Calvary. Would you for a moment stand at the foot of the cross with me? And would you see a Savior? You say, I'm now enlisted in the army of the Lord. Wonderful. Then why do you defy Him that you call your commander-in-chief? Wonderful. Then why do we try to put the garments of the world on Him to make Him more acceptable? Friend, today, there were soldiers at Calvary. They threw their worst at Him. And He gave them His best. And He said, I forgive you. And today, you may say, I've been a wretch. And to you, the Lord says, I forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Would you come to the Savior, soldier of the world perhaps, and become a soldier of the cross and know that heaven is forever yours. Forgiveness is forever yours. The Bible tells us that the earth shook. There was another time when the earth shook. That was on Sinai when the law was given. And you know why the earth shook now? Because the Lord defeated the law. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us that the dead came up out of the grave. You know what that tells us? The Lord gave us victory over the grave. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that tells us that Jesus gave us victory over sin. So He gave us victory over sin, over the law, and over the grave. He is the commander that will lead us to victory. Truly He is the Son of God. Soldiers, at Calvary, what will you do with Jesus? Heavenly Father, I thank You today that we have this illustration from Your Word. And God, I pray that today before we sit in the seat of judgment, that we would yield our hearts, recognizing that it was not Roman soldiers, but it was self-righteous Jews that represented all mankind. It was the sins of Mark Chapel, the sins of the folks here in this room that poured out the depravity of the world on Jesus, the debauchery and defiance and the disrespect on Jesus. And Lord, today may we step out of the darkness and into the light. And might we embrace the wonderful Savior, our Liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed just for a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps you're seated here today and you would say, Pastor Mark,